the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This morning we're looking at a story in Acts, which we'll read in a moment. Have you ever had that that occasion when you've returned from a conference or a training course, or maybe you've met somebody who's come back from a great weekend like Newquay or Soul Survivor, those sorts of conferences, and their eyes have got that slightly sort of crazed look in them, and they're really enthusiastic about stuff, and they've got lots of great things. Or maybe you're that person who is suddenly full of new ideas, things that you want to get done, you want to make a difference in the world. You're all fired up, ready to change the world in the next 2 days. I wonder whether it was like that for the followers of Jesus in the Acts of the Apostles. The first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles are only weeks after the devastating events of Good Friday and the shock and wonder of Easter Sunday. They'd had this time spent with Jesus. He was teaching them over those few days between Easter and Pentecost. And then Jesus goes to heaven, and that was the bit that Nat referred to when Johnny was speaking about the Great Commission. The last words Jesus said to his disciples: go into all the world and make disciples of all people, because I'll be with you and all power has been given to me. Remember those two things of the sandwich? Not just the command in the middle, but God's promise, his presence and his power. These disciples had all that buzzing around their head, and they were trying to work out, how do I do? What do I do now? What do I do now? What's the next step? They knew that God had sent them on this great mission. He'd promised them power. What were the options? Well, let's read one short story from Acts chapter 3. It's on page 1033 in the green Bibles on the chairs in front of you. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 10. This is just one incident of the roller coaster ride that is the early church. Beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at them, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I can't imagine that lame man woke up that morning thinking that would be how his day would turn out. Do you? Did he ever expect that his day would finish with him being praising God in the temple? The best he might have hoped for was a windfall donation. He probably lost hope of that. He'd been there frequently, day after day. He'd been carried there to beg for money to just get through and buy the day's food. But God was at work through his people. And because of the faithfulness of Peter and John, because of their willingness to act in that moment, a man's life was transformed. The incident didn't just affect that man's life, though. We'll see as we come towards the end of our talk this morning how that is the seed of a whole series of events across the city and further afield. So let's just have a look at what some of the points in the passage might be to help us think about God's work today in our lives, how we might take opportunities to be expressing God's concern, God's ministry. Well, the first thing to note is that God's work takes place in the routine of life. Monday to Friday for most of us maybe involves work, maybe involves caring for children like Nats was talking about, maybe involves caring for elderly folk. Family and friends at the weekend and leisure time, maybe if there is a difference for us, maybe some sport, maybe some shopping, come to church on Sunday. Life for many of us is pretty routine. But that's where God is at work, in the ordinary, everyday parts of life. That's what this whole series is about. It's not just here and now, in the moments of gathered church, that God is at work. In the everyday routine of what's going on, unglamorous though it may be, from nappy changing to making meals to serving people at counters, whatever it may be, God is at work in the everyday things of life. And that's what Peter and John were noticing. They saw something going on, and they saw God's opportunity for them to serve him. The disciples were an established community by now. If you look at chapter 2, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So Peter and John genuinely didn't have any money. They genuinely didn't have any money. They'd given it away. They'd put it into the common purse. They weren't fobbing this lame man off. They genuinely had no money. And they didn't go back to the community and say, oh, can we find a, do a collection? No, they could see there was an opportunity there and then in the temple or courts of the temple to do good. They'd gone to the temple because that was their habit. They were Jews. They were familiar with going to the temple. They'd come back to Jerusalem because Jesus said, go there and wait for the Spirit to come. And they were working amongst the Jewish people to share this fantastic transforming news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And that changes everything. But before they'd even got into the temple, God breaks in the ordinary, on the way to work, sort of shape of life. It's not only when we're doing obviously God-centered stuff that we see God work. On the way to work, on the way to church, on the way to visit a friend, we may see God at work. God is at work outside the temple as much as he is inside the temple. That's what we see here. God's work is taking place outside the holy place just as much as it is inside the holy place. In the routine of life, as we travel around, Nick reminded us a few weeks ago from Jeremiah to settle, to be God's people where we are, to be a blessing to others around us. We can look for God's work and we can expect them to work. That requires us, though, as the passage says, to look, to take notice of the needs of others. Look at that there in verse 4. Peter looked straight at the beggar, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. Maybe that's the first attention that beggar had received in the day. Everyone else had wandered past and sort of trying to look away. Maybe a few folk had made a show of giving money because that was a good thing to do on the way to the temple. But they turned away. Peter and John looked at the man and said to the man, look at us. Because I suspect the man was so used to being ignored, he had already looked at the next person in the line, the next person coming along. They'd pass by. Look at us, says Peter and John. We're looking at you. We're engaged with you and we're talking to you. In our busy, busy world, there is so much going on around us, isn't there? So much communication. Advertisers talk about something called cut-through, trying to get their message out amongst many other messages. News agencies, politicians, they want to be heard in the midst of many, many things. We have so many things happening around us. We know what car someone drives. We know whether they have a new phone. But do we know how they feel? Do we notice their mood? Do we notice their temperament in life? Or are we just attentive to the messages that are shouting at us all the time from the TV, from the billboards and everything else? It's amazing how easy it is not to notice, isn't it? Amazing how easy it is. Maybe we could just this week give attention in a moment in our lives on the way to work, in the office. We could look out for the person who's become withdrawn, person who no longer comes for a lunch break, if you have a lunch break. The person who you've not seen for a while, a home group. The person who just needs a bit more time to finish a project off, so don't interrupt them for a coffee break. They're under pressure. Have we noticed it? Have we paid attention to what their needs are? Whatever it is, the gospel, as demonstrated by these disciples, is about relating to people. Look at us, Peter says. Pay attention. Be involved in the daily tasks of life, going the extra mile, resolving any difficulties, whatever it may be. Look at us. Now, the beggar, the lame man, was expectant at this point. He thought, wow, somebody has stopped. I'm going to get that windfall. Somebody's going to give me some money. And then the blow comes, isn't it? Peter says something that probably made this man's heart sink. Having got his attention, having said, look at us, he then says, haven't got any money. Haven't got any money. Imagine sitting there, having thought, I haven't got any money. But what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I haven't got time. I haven't got money. I haven't got any skill to help anybody with. But actually, the Bible tells us God equips people for his word. And that's what Peter says. What I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. Rather than bemoaning all the things he hasn't got and what he can't do for this man, he offers what he can do and what he does have. He knows the love of Jesus Christ in his own life. He knows that he's able to help. Now, not every day will we see somebody get up and walk who's not walked for years and years and years. This is an exceptional moment. But the principle, I think, is still the same. Peter offered from what he had and what he knew, so that the man might experience life. It's too easy, isn't it, to see a need and to think, what Belmont should do is this. Or to see a need and say, what the government needs to sort out is this. But actually, there are moments when we can just do something. God has put us in a moment, in a place, with an opportunity. Whether it's a work colleague, whether it's somebody in need on the streets, whether it's a family down the road who could just do with a bit of encouragement, God has put us there to give of what he's given us already. He's given us so generously. We've celebrated that in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life for us. I wonder whether in Peter's mind this image was going on. I wonder whether, as he was watching the beggar sitting down and sinking into the mess that is his life, Peter remembered what Jesus did for him. Back in the Gospels, Jesus was seen walking on the water, and Peter goes, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out of the boat and walk on the water. Jesus says, get out of the boat and walk on the water. And Peter gets out, and then the wind and the waves around him disturb him, upset him, and he starts to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand and lifts him up, strengthens his legs so he can walk. And Peter reaches out his hand, holds hand with the lame man, and lifts him up so he can walk. I just wonder whether in Peter's mind, he knew what Jesus had done for him, and he wanted to offer the same for the lame man. Just that image of reaching out his hand and lifting him up. How much Jesus has done for us. He's died, he's rose again, he's forgiven us, he's cleansed everything, he's made us friends with God. Could we live that out in all sorts of daily circumstances in our lives? But knowing what to do, knowing the right thing to do, is a tricky thing, isn't it? How do we know where to step and follow God? I was talking to an individual, and I haven't had a chance to check this story with them, so I'm not going to name them. So they were saying they were feeling quite guilty that they weren't doing enough good works. They'd like to get involved, particularly in the food bank, they say, which is a great project in the city. How they were going to do that, I have no idea. They have a full-time job, they've got a family, they've got big commitments, and trying to create time to go and do that. They said, but I feel I'm not doing anything for God. And their friend said to them, but you are doing so much for God. Just look at the influence you're having in the workplace. Look at the opportunity you have to talk to parents and children as opposed to a teacher. Look at the opportunity you have to create a loving, caring environment, to nurture life. How is that not God's work? How is that? And this individual said, I'd never thought of my work like that before. That actually, that is God's work, here and now. I don't have to go and work in another project to do this. This is happening here and now. The stuff that I've benefited from, the training and the skills that I've now been given, and the stuff God's done in my life, I can share with others right now in my workplace. The philosopher in Ecclesiastes sums up what may feel to some people like a rather dour book, and he says this: all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of every human being. Fear God and keep his commandments. That, says the philosopher, is the summary of life. Live it out where you are. There's a book by a chap called Kevin DeYoung, and he talks, it's entitled Just Do Something. And he has this thing about guidance and knowing the right thing to do. And I just love this quote about choosing the right thing to do. And I think maybe we sometimes get paralysed by choice. God's will for your life and for my life is simpler, harder, and easier than being stuck, and he talks about earlier on, stuck in a maze where God puts us down and we've got to find our way out somehow. Simpler because there are no secrets we must discover. Harder because denying ourselves and living for others and obeying God is more difficult than taking a new job. Easier because God commands what he wills and grants what he commands. Sometimes we can think, what should I do now, Lord? What should I do? I've got this situation facing me. What do I do? On our front lines, let's just do what is in front of us. Let's live the word of God, showing love and kindness, generosity in our everyday situations. It isn't that difficult in those ways, but yet it is so difficult because the old nature does not want to give in. The old way of living, of putting me first, does not want to die. As we face our front lines, we face choices about how we serve God and how we serve others. Peter and John, they were serving God in quite a spectacular way. They were very excited by all the opportunities God had given them to serve there. But still they were doing something extraordinary in an ordinary moment, going to worship. They spotted that moment and they were serving God. What's in store for you this week? How might the week shape up for you? What are the chances you have to serve? Are you alert to that as you face each day? Do you say, Lord, help me to see the front line as you see the front line? That video that Paul used on the communion, did you spot the camera thing? All the things people were carrying with them, the labels they were carrying. The photographer only saw the word beloved. Do we see it through God's eyes, through the lens of God's work in our society? God's work breaks down barriers. We're not just doing good out there, which is a great thing to do, but actually it has an impact. It has a result. It will break down barriers. It will bring reconciliation. The good news of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has made it possible for those who trust in him to come back and be friends with God. To be friends with God, to be reconciled, to live in a relationship with the Maker. That's what this is all about. That those who love Jesus are friends of God. And demonstrating the kingdom of God is living that out, breaking barriers, bringing reconciliation. Not saying it's great we're here today and that's fantastic, but actually including more and more and more people. Have a look at the passage again. Verse 8. The lame man jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them. This is a really important phrase. He went with them into the temple courts. Suddenly, because of this healing, because of this reconciliation, he was in with the people of God. He'd gone in. And he was included. Because God had worked in his life. Transformation happened. Jesus says, when John the Baptist says, are you the one who's come? What does Jesus say to John the Baptist? He says, see, look at what's happening. The blind see, the lame walk. Go back and tell John what you see happening. These are evidences of God's kingdom. Here and now, breaking in. Not just sharing a word for the future, but actually, God's standards God's kingdom breaking in now. You are agents of God's kingdom, wherever you are. Derek used the word earlier on about scattered. The videos will tell us about the scattered people of God. Little beacons of light around this city, Monday to Friday. Workplaces, homes, communities. Bringing reconciliation, demonstrating God's kingdom in every single act of life. You have opportunities to do that. We have opportunities to do that in every place. I guess being employed in the church, those opportunities are less for me. But I try and do that in another context. I'm involved in a housing charity to get myself out of this church bubble, if you like, and do some work there. And involved as a trustee. Just to make sure that my eyes are open to things beyond what goes on here. And to give some time to that. The evidence is that God's kingdom is breaking in. We don't just share a word for the future. We're bringing in the things that Jesus started by his death and resurrection here and now. And we are God's co-workers in that. And finally, this work has an impact. You may feel that these small things don't make any difference. Wasn't it lovely the way Nat talked about looking after Joseph and Rosie? Yeah? The privilege it is to be shaping their lives and to care for them on behalf of the Lord. Whatever we're doing, God has given us jobs to do as stewards with him. And that will have an impact for generations to come. How we respond to moments and opportunities will have an impact. Just over the page, chapter 4 and verse 2 to 4. This incident in the temple triggers the next 4 or 5 chapters of the story of Acts. There's a lot of coming and going about how did this happen and who said this and are you allowed to say this and can you speak that way and who are you? You shouldn't be causing this sort of trouble in the temple. That's what's going on. And the leaders, they were disturbed, it says here, greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, rather than the Pharisees doing so, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This was only a few weeks after Jesus had risen to heaven. Only a few days, really, probably, after Peter had preached and 3,000 had come to know Christ. So this church was growing at a massive rate. And these people were going to be sent back out from the Pentecost festival across the world. If you're a follower of Christ, then God has called you to the everyday routine life to serve him there, whatever it may be, with the gifts he's given you. Could you see that work, that ministry, that routine as something that God could use for you? Use you in, could make a difference through? And a difference here and now, not just an opportunity to share a word and a conversation, to show love, kindness, generosity, consideration, to make time for somebody who hasn't had time given to them. The good news is about reconciliation. Christians in workplaces bring reconciliation between teams, between bosses and unions, all those sort of places. Christians in neighbourhoods bring reconciliation between neighbours. Christians in the community and the city bring reconciliation between different needs and different groups. Whatever it is you're doing, do it for the Lord. We're going to sing our final song in a moment. The band wants to come and join me on the stage. It's entitled, Jesus Be the Centre. Be the centre of all I do. Fill my life by your spirit. Be the wind in the sails, the phrase says. By your spirit, equip me to live for you day after day after day. That's what Peter and John were doing. Yes, they were in exceptional circumstances, but their example, I think, is a great example of taking every opportunity to do the stuff that's in front of us on our front lines.